Well, it certainly is good to be with all of you this morning. We're thankful that you're here. We're thankful for our visitors. We're thankful that some of our members who haven't been able to be here are back today. It's great to see all of you as we are able to come and worship God on this Lord's Day. There's a question in our world as to Jesus' nature when he was on earth, and there's disagreements by some on that question. Few of the questions are, did Jesus use his divine attributes when he was on earth? In other words, was Jesus both God and man when he was on earth? Second question is, was Jesus both man and God, but refrained from using any of his divine attributes? And a third question is, was Jesus just like you and me? Was he an ordinary man without any divine attributes? Now, we know for sure in answering all of those questions that Jesus had power. We know that Jesus was able to heal the sick. He was able to cast out demons. And he was able to raise the dead. But when you think about the fact that Jesus could do all of those things, remember the apostles could also do those things. The apostles had the power to heal, they had the power to cast out demons, and they had the power to raise the dead. Was Jesus any different than that when he was on earth? Some would say no, that he was not any different. There are some who say that his nature would have been similar to that of the apostles. But the only way we can answer this question is by looking into the Scriptures and seeing what the Bible has to say about Jesus when he was on earth. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to learn why people believe that Jesus was only a man. We're going to look at the Scriptures that they use in order to make their argument. We're going to see how people argue against Jesus using his divinity, against him using his power as God when he was on earth. And then we're going to examine several passages which teach the truth on all of it. So we'll find out how to answer these questions and what the truth actually is on this particular subject. And we're going to begin, you can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 11 to start with. This passage in Philippians chapter 2 is one that is used to argue that and say that Jesus stopped being God when he came to this earth and was only a man when he was on earth. We're going to be looking at several different passages today, so whether you use your phone or your tablet or you turning your Bibles, whatever you do, we're going to be turning a lot, going to a lot of passages, so get your fingers ready get them limbered up for us to be turning a lot and reading these passages. Much of them will be in the Gospels, much of it in John and Luke, but we are still, again, going to be turning a lot, so just to warn you of that. But we'll begin in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So in this passage, and you can continue reading how after that he was highly exalted, he was given a name above every name, above everyone bowed down to him. But the argument is made that when he came to earth and he became a man, that he left his divinity behind, that he was just a man when he came here. And it says that he humbled himself and became a bondservant. It says he came in the likeness of men. But the fact is, we have to understand when answering this question, was Jesus only a man? The argument being that Jesus stopped being God when he came as a man. We have to look at it as to whether or not when he came here and became a man, as we just read, did he leave God behind? Did he somehow put off being God and just come as a man? Now, in order to answer this, I think it's good for us to turn to John chapter 17 and read verses 3 through 5 to understand what he did when he left his home in heaven and when he came to the earth. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, the divine spirit of Christ certainly came in a human body. But I want to suggest to you that even though that Jesus gave up the glories of heaven, Jesus left his home in heaven and he came as a man, that he did not give up his attributes of being God. So that would have made him both God and man, because he certainly was man. We know in John chapter 1 verse 14 it says that he became flesh, the Word became flesh. So we know he came as a man, but he didn't give up his attributes. One cannot simply give up their attributes, because attributes by definition is what one is. Webster defines the word as an object closely associated with or belonging to a specific person, thing, or office. And therefore, Jesus cannot stop being who he is. If Jesus is God, he can't somehow throw that aside and become just a man. And another passage we can turn and look at is Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. And notice how Paul words this in Romans 9 and verse 5. Romans 9 and verse 5. "Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." Yes, he came in the flesh. The Word became flesh. But he is God. He is the eternally blessed God. And so Jesus did not give up his deity and just become a human being like you and me. Deity cannot stop being deity any more than a human being can stop being a human being. Until, of course, we die, we leave this world and leave our bodies behind where they decay. But he cannot stop being God. And we're going to look and prove that a little later, because I can say that all day long, but how am I going to prove that? We'll look at that a little later in the lesson. Second passage I want us to look at is James chapter 1 and verse 13. There's an argument that's made by those who believe that Jesus, when he came to this earth, left his divine attributes and was only a man. The argument is, and we'll read James 1 verse 13 first, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So the argument that's made is, God cannot be tempted, Jesus was tempted, and therefore Jesus was not God. Of course, we know Jesus was tempted when he was in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan to sin when he was in the wilderness. But let's kind of change that up a little bit. Instead of saying Jesus could not be God because he was tempted, let's look at it this way. Jesus, while in the flesh, was God with us. Jesus, while in the flesh, was tempted in all points as we are, and therefore God in the flesh can be tempted. So you see, the difference is God cannot be tempted. Sure, Jesus was tempted, but the conclusion cannot be Jesus was not God, because the fact of the matter is Jesus was not just God. Jesus was God and flesh. And so when he was in the flesh, then he certainly could be tempted. And we look at these passages here. If I can get back to it. Okay, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. First of all, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. In making the argument that I just made, we'll look at the scriptures which say these very things. Matthew 1 and verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." So that's the first point. Jesus, while in the flesh, was God with us. Then we look at what the Hebrew writer has to say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. So God was with us when he came in the flesh. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus went in the flesh. He was able to be tempted as we are. And yet he is God with us. So he's God with us and he can be tempted. How's that possible? Well, the only way that's possible is if God in the flesh can be tempted. And God in the flesh was tempted. Now what's interesting in looking at this is that Jesus, when he was tempted, the devil tempted him in both his human side and his divine side. If you remember, and we'll go over to Matthew chapter 4, and just look at this first temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, he was hungry. And as he was hungry, there is a desire of the flesh in him. So the tempter said in verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Okay, well, that's his human side in the fact that he was hungry, he wanted to eat. But his divine side is that it was possible for him to change stones into bread. That would have been a temptation for him to do. Now, I can't do that. I can be hungry. I can be so hungry that I can hardly stand it. But I guarantee I can go outside and find a bunch of stones and turn them into bread and eat them. So that's tempting both his human side and his side as God. You see that? So he's both God and man. He was hungry, so it's a desire of the flesh, and he was God, so he could work a miracle so that he could satisfy that hunger. Well, now let's look at whether or not Jesus used his divinity. And an argument made against him using his divinity is in John chapter 5 and verse 19. So if you want to turn over to John chapter 5, and verse 19, we're going to see in this passage that we're told Jesus can do nothing of himself. John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" So the argument is made, if Jesus can do nothing of himself, then he doesn't have the same power as God. That God has to grant him the power in order to be able to do anything. And if that is the case, then he was nothing in practice more than just an ordinary human being like you and me. But the passage is not declaring that Jesus has no power of himself. The passage is simply showing that Jesus does not act independently from his Father. That Jesus and God work as one. Now go back to verse 17 and look at the context of this. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" They've been working together. God and Jesus together. Since the very beginning of time, they've been working together. From the creation of the world, they've been working together. And they are still working together. And in fact, the Jews understood this. Because when you look at the context of this, notice what the Jews have to say in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Well, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. So they recognized what many today don't recognize, is that Jesus was equal with God. He claimed to be equal with God. He worked with God. So when he says in verse 19 that the Son can do nothing of himself, it means that everything he did was in agreement with what God wanted him to do. They worked together. Jesus fulfilled his role as Son. God fulfilled his role as God the Father, and of course the Holy Spirit fulfilled his role as the Holy Spirit, but they all work together. And that's what this passage is showing us about Jesus. Not that he gave up his divinity where he didn't have any power unless it was granted to him, but that he was working with his Father. Well, let's look at another passage that they use. Matthew chapter 12, and there's a few verses here in both Matthew and Luke, and we'll read these, but the whole point of this is it's to show that the argument that the Holy Spirit is the one who gave Jesus his power. So the idea is when Jesus came, he gave up his divinity so that he's just a man. But the only way he could use the power that he had was because the Holy Spirit granted him this power. That's the point of this argument. But let's look in Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 18. And we're also going to go down and look at verse 28 of Matthew chapter 12. It says in verse 18, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," Jesus is saying this, "surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So again, they're saying that the Spirit is the one who gives him the power to cast out the demon. The Spirit is the one who gives him the power that he has. In Luke 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's when he was in Nazareth and he was saying this prophecy is fulfilled. And the argument is, well, the Spirit gave him this power. Chapter 5 and verse 17. "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So they say that in order for Jesus to heal them, he had to give this power, receive this power from the Holy Spirit. So the idea is that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus so that Jesus could then work miracles. Therefore, Jesus did not use his own power to work miracles. That's the argument. Now, if that's true, what would that make Jesus? It would make him just like the apostles. Because that's how the apostles were, isn't it? The apostles could work miracles, but they did so by the power that was given to them. It would make him just like the prophets. But what this verse does, and what these verses does, is it shows how the Godhead works. Because you have God the Father who is working the miracles. You have the Holy Spirit who is working the miracles. And then you have Jesus the Son who's working the miracles. They are all working together, as we said earlier. They don't work against one another. What the Holy Spirit does, God the Father does, and Jesus does, they all do it together. When you look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, I want you to notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. And we'll see as we go down these verses 1, 9, and 19 what the point of this is. Verse 1 says, and this is the occasion of it, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face in every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Verse 9, and heal the sick. This is what He's telling them to do. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now look at verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority. That's what Jesus says to the 70 who are sent out to go and preach and to heal and to cast out demons. He says, I give you the authority, Jesus says, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Who gave Jesus the authority to give authority? Well, He didn't have to have someone give Him authority to give authority because He was God on earth. So Jesus could say to them, I give you this authority, because He had the authority to do that. He was God, and He was using, again, His divine attributes. Well, then another argument that's made is in John chapter 5 and verse 31. John chapter 5 and verse 31. This verse is used to argue that Jesus did not bear witness of Himself, that there were others who bore witness of Him, and therefore He never used His divine attributes to bear witness of Himself. John 5 and verse 31 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, in saying that, Jesus pointed out in this, in saying that if He bore witness of Himself, my witness is not true, that if He only bore witness of Himself, then it would not be true. But He then goes on in the same passage and shows that others bore witness of Him also. Now, before we get to those others who bore witness of Him, I want us to look at a couple of passages that show that He did bear witness of Himself. John chapter 4, I don't think these are on, no, these couple of verses are not on your screen. But the first one is John chapter 4, just a page or two back, and verse 26, where Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Isn't that Jesus bearing witness of Himself? I am He. And then also in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's Him bearing witness of Himself also. But notice who else bore witness of Him. And this is Jesus' point back in John chapter 5, that if it was just Him saying, I am, or it's just Him saying that, I am the Son of God, then that witness would not be true. But there are others who said that. John 5 and verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. That's John the Baptist. He bore witness of the truth. John chapter 5 and verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. So the Father bore witness of Him, and His works bore witness of Him. And then there's one more in verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So the Scriptures bore witness of Him. The Father bore witness of Him. His works bore witness of Him. John the Baptist bore witness of Him. And Jesus bore witness of Himself. And so all of that together proves who Jesus is. Now, the last part of this lesson, and this is where I want to get to the proof of all of this, because you can say all day, yeah, Jesus was both God and man on earth. Now, we've made some pretty good arguments, I think, already to prove that, but there are certainly passages which show that Jesus did use his divinity. The first one we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The fact that Jesus had this power when he was here. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, remember there was a man who was paralyzed, and he's going to heal this man. But before he heals this man, they went all this trouble getting him lowered down through the roof because they couldn't get in through the door. So they put him before Jesus, and they go through all this trouble so he can be healed and not be paralyzed anymore. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus says in verse 5, son, your sins are forgiven you. How could he forgive someone of their sins? Now that's certainly different than the way the apostles forgave someone of their sins. They forgave someone of their sins by teaching them something, teaching them the truth. And then when they accepted it and obeyed it, then they could be forgiven of their sins. Jesus actually just flat out said, your sins are forgiven you. And he could do that because he used his divine attributes. Notice what he did not say. He didn't say, I, through the power or the authority given to me from the Father, or granted to me by the Holy Spirit. He just simply said, I forgive you of your sins. Christ was different in that sense than the apostles and anyone else. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. This is a passage which shows that his signs, his miracles prove who he is. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' own miracles prove that he was the Son of God. Now, if Jesus only worked miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, if he only worked miracles because God granted him that power, how could that prove him to be the Son of God? Peter could stand up and say, look at all the miracles I performed. Look at all the people I healed. And that proves that I'm the Son of God. Well, no, it doesn't, because he worked those miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. It proved Jesus was the Son of God because his divine attributes healed these people and cast out their demons. John is showing the miracles of Jesus himself would prove him to be the Son of God. John chapter 1, verses 47 through 50. I want us to notice that Jesus used his divine attributes in that he used his divine perception. John chapter 1, verses 47 through 50. And there's a couple of passages here in the first part of John I wanted us to see in this, where he could actually know things because he's God. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, what's his conclusion? Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. How did he know that? He knew that because he perceived who Nathanael was. He knew Nathanael, knew who he was. Chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Peter, Andrew, and James, and John couldn't say that. They couldn't look at someone and know their heart and know who they were. Jesus, being God, was able to see these things. And then finally, back over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 17 in regard to this point. Luke 11 and verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them. So here he is among a group of people, ones who believe that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan. Jesus knew what they were thinking. How did he know that? Do you know that because the Holy Spirit granted him that power? Do you know that because God the Father granted him that power? Or did he know it because he's the Son of God? Because he had the divine attributes and he used them on earth. We look in Mark 1, verses 40 through 41. Jesus showed compassion as God. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 41. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." I can't do that. I can't see someone suffering with a disease or with an illness and go to them and say, I feel so sorry for you. I feel so bad for you. I'm going to heal you. Jesus could because he is God. Now, I want you to notice as we look at this, a difference in the way the apostles handled that situation. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Acts 3 and verse 12. This is the difference in Jesus and the apostles in this instance. Jesus saw someone with compassion and he went and he healed him of his sins. Notice what the apostles did. They had compassion on someone. They had the power to heal someone. But what did they say? So when Peter saw it, this is about the lame man. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Yeah, he was able to heal him. The man was able to walk again, but how? Not through his power. Not through his godliness. He attributed that to God. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had compassion and Jesus healed them. Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." They did so. Jesus said, "You're not blind anymore. You're not blind anymore." That's how Jesus worked. He didn't have to give the credit to anyone else. He didn't say, "I'm going to heal you because the Holy Spirit allowed me to heal you. I'm healing you because I'm the Son of God, because I have the power of God, and I have every right to heal you of your ailment." Now, the last thing we're going to look at is the fact that he raised himself from the dead. John chapter 2 and verse 19 is where we're going to start in looking at this. And we're going to look at a few other passages. But start with me in John chapter 2 and verse 19. And notice what he says in regard to what we're told a few verses later in verse 21, where he's speaking of the temple of his body. But in verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple." Again, it's the temple of his body. "And in 3 days, I will raise it up." Doesn't say, "I will be raised up." He doesn't say, "The Holy Spirit will raise me up." He doesn't say, "God the Father will raise me up." He says, "I will raise it up." Now, in saying that, I want you to notice, we've been talking about how they all work together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all working together. Let's notice who raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." So that's God the Father. God the Father raised up the Lord, we're told. Well, look in Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And now finally, look with me in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Who raised Jesus from the dead? All three of the Godhead did. They were all involved in that. They all had equal power. Yeah, Jesus humbled Himself when He came to earth. He became as a man, leaving the glories of heaven and humbling Himself. But He still was God. He was God every step of the way. He's never stopped being God. And the Scriptures prove that Jesus was God on earth, that Jesus was man on earth, and that He used His divine power while on earth. I thank you very much for studying this with me this morning. I think it's an important subject for us to look at, for us to involve ourselves in this study, to really understand who Jesus was. There's so much false teaching about Him, about who He was when He was here. But if you truly understand who Jesus is, we want you to submit to His power and His authority. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," Jesus says before He gives His great commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And then He goes on and He says that, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And that's what we have to do. We have to trust that He has all authority, submit ourselves to His authority, believe in that, repent of our sins, be willing to make a confession that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. I urge you to do that if you haven't already. Become a child of God, become a Christian, obey the gospel today. We invite you to do that. If you need to correct your life in any way, we urge you to pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins if you're already a Christian, and start living faithfully again. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Have you been to